I invite you to remain standing this morning for our gospel reading. It comes from the fourth chapter of the Gospel of Luke. When Jesus came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Most of the gathered crowd still knew him as the local boy, Jesus, son of Joseph the carpenter. He wasn't yet known as the teacher, the healer, or the Messiah. He was just the local boy. And sure, he had had some experiences. He had been baptized by John in the wilderness. And then he went out to the desert alone for 40 days. Nobody, though, knows really much about that experience, and he has pretty much just come back. And so nobody in the gathered crowd really knows what to expect when they see Jesus stand up to go read the scroll from the prophet Isaiah. After all, Jesus had just shown up, as was his custom. After all, probably most of the crowd had just shown up that day, as was their custom. Many of you probably know that feeling. Your custom or your routine is the same. It's Sunday, so it's time to come to church. You don't plan anything else for Sunday morning, so you come here. Or you turn on the live stream, a newer custom, but by now still a regular routine. It's the same for Jesus and the crowd at the synagogue. They just showed up. It was their custom. They probably weren't expecting anything earth-shattering. And then Jesus stands up, and he reads these words from the prophet Isaiah. Words about good news to the poor, release to the captives, healing, freedom for the oppressed, and a year of the Lord's favor, or a year of liberation when debts are forgiven and prisoners are set free and land is given back to its rightful owner. A year of Jubilee. And then Jesus says, in a part that we didn't read, that's where he says, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." And he sits down, and initially things go really well. The crowd like what they have heard. But then Jesus keeps talking, and it becomes clear that Jesus believes that the Spirit of the Lord has anointed him to do these things. That this local boy, this carpenter's son, is up to something. That he actually believes that this stuff is going to happen. That good news is coming to the poor. That release is coming to the captive. That healing is coming to the sick. Freedom, even the year of Jubilee. And well, all that's a little much for the crowd. And it's not long before the whole scene ends with the crowd trying to throw Jesus off a cliff. That's not a metaphor. This chapter of Luke actually ends with the words, "They got up, drove Jesus out of the town, and led him to the brow of the hill on which their town was built, so that they might hurl him off the cliff. But he passed through the midst of them and went on his way." What is it about this message that has the people all worked up? Jesus, he says some pretty crazy stuff throughout the Gospels. But I looked it up. It's only 8 times in the Gospel that the crowd actually wants to do him harm after he speaks. And like 5 of those are just some like gossipy side talk. So this actual getting ready to throw him off the cliff is really rare. Well, there are a couple things about what Jesus is saying here that the crowd finds upsetting. First, while it might seem on the surface that this is all good news, the flip side of what Jesus is saying is that the people might actually need these things. If you need healing, you must be sick. If you need release, you must be captive. If you need sight, you must be blind. If you need liberation, you must be oppressed. And perhaps that there are some in the crowd that didn't want to think of themselves as needing these things. Perhaps they thought they had it all together. Who was Jesus to tell them they needed release or healing or liberation? But there's another part to it as well. The people that Jesus is offering good news to here, because of the laws around who can be in the synagogue and who isn't allowed, the people that Jesus is offering the good news to probably aren't the ones that are actually gathered there that morning. Those who are poor may be absent. Those who are captive are probably actually off in captivity and not in the synagogue. Those who are blind are only there if somebody has brought them. Those who are oppressed don't have the freedom to be at the synagogue. And so the good news that Jesus is offering is more for the people who aren't gathered than the people who are. And good news for others? Well, sometimes that might be bad news for us. So sure, good news for the poor might sound good until you realize that it might rely on the non-poor changing how they use their money. And a year of Jubilee where land goes back to its rightful owner is good news if you've had land taken from you. But it's bad news if you've amassed somebody else's land. And liberation, it's good news for the oppressed. But the more people who are liberated, the more people there are to share power and resources with. Liberation is a sticky subject, even for Jesus. And so you can imagine that liberation might still be a sticky subject for us today. I'll be honest, part of me just wanted to end our prayer and action series for racial justice a few weeks ago with hope. Because hope is nice, and hope makes us feel good, and hope, for a lack of better way to say it, makes us hopeful. Liberation, on the other hand, calls us to change our actions, calls us to be aware of that which oppresses, and may even call us to give up some of our own freedom and comfort for others. And so it's difficult to talk about liberation. We know that. Jesus knows that. And it's difficult because liberation is all about power. And talking about who has power and why they have power and what that power gets them is oftentimes convicting and challenging. But it's also important because Jesus talked about it. Here in his first public words in the Gospel of Luke, and what could be considered his mission statement for his entire ministry, Jesus takes our ideas of what power means and flips it on its head. According to Luke, Jesus showed up to the synagogue filled with the power of the Holy Spirit after his time off in the wilderness. And yet, filled with power, Jesus shows up and delivers a message specifically given to those with no power in our world. This power that Jesus is talking about, it doesn't come from your own success or accomplishments, but from what one accomplishes for others. Jesus' power is only powerful if it sets others free, when it brings others to wholeness, and when it liberates others who are oppressed. Power is power when it moves away from those the world considers to be powerful and begins to really see all people. Especially, it seems, those who are often overlooked, forgotten, and discarded by others. So what does that look like in our world today? How do we follow the power of Jesus to see other people, to work with the Holy Spirit for liberation? Even today in our world, people are held captive, people are in need of healing and wholeness, and people need liberation from that which oppresses. You're no doubt aware that the problem of slavery continues to this day, that there are millions of people around our world who are bought and sold, who are taken to places against their will, and forced into work with no pay. I have a friend who I went to seminary with named John, and when he started to learn more and more about the problem of modern-day slavery in our world while we were in seminary, he decided he wanted to do something about it. So he gave up his freedom of a summer, and he decided to ride his bicycle across the country in order to raise awareness of slavery today. He called his quest 27 Million Revolutions for 27 Million Slaves. He said that the hardest part of his journey wasn't the physical part. He claims that once you train and get used to it, that it's actually not that hard to ride your bike across the country. I don't know if I believe him or not. He said the most challenging part was the time that he had for self-reflection during the trip, biking alone every day, and using that time to think about his own life, about what he buys, about where he goes, about what he watches, and how those things might be contributing to the problem of slavery, the ways that he might need to give up power so that others might be freed, the ways that he might need to change so that others could be liberated. What about us? How do we participate in liberation in our own lives? How do we follow the power of Jesus? Well, I'm not going to tell you that you have to ride your bike across the country, except for maybe like Pastor Dave, who's not even here and would really enjoy that. Because there is plenty that we can do right here where we find ourselves. We can use the power of the Holy Spirit to first, like Jesus, see all people, especially those who are often ignored, overlooked, or forgotten by society. Pay attention and keep your eyes open to be aware of places where liberation is in need. I learned just this week in an article I read that they did a survey and found that 40% of African American and Latino parents report that they struggle to get the time off work that they need to care for their children's medical needs, so to take their children to doctor's appointments and dentist appointments and the like. Now, I know that maybe some of you, because of your own experiences, are thinking, well, of course that could be a problem. I've had that problem myself, or I know other people who did. But honestly, for myself, not being a parent and having a job that kind of always allows for some flexibility during the day, this was a problem I've never even thought of that could affect people. It was a group of people, probably even bigger than those surveyed, that could use liberation in a way that I didn't even realize was out there. That's why we need to open our eyes and our lives to really see and understand the needs of those around us. We pay attention, and then we use the power that we have for good. We consider ways that our money or how we spend our time or our resources might be able to offer liberation. We educate ourselves and seek to listen to those in our world who are forced into the need for liberation. Liberation's an ongoing act. As we move away from this series, we don't move away from this work. The work of liberation is the work of Jesus. As Christians, we're called to follow the power of Christ, to work for release of the captives, to work for healing and wholeness, to work to set the oppressed free, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. We pray and we act, because that's who we're called to be as people of faith. In closing, I want to offer this prayer by Kenneth Bass, who's a youth pastor at a United Methodist Church in the Philippines. Let's pray together. God of all people, a friend of the poor, our holy liberator, you have promised us salvation through Christ, a haven of justice, mercy, and righteousness. Help us to overcome worries and threats of life so that everyone will live in harmony, friendship, and the solidarity of life which surrounds us. Through your Holy Spirit, make us a mouthpiece of your salvific act, a hand that comforts, a provider of food for the poor, a light that ignites hope, a testimony of your love, and a champion of your peace to all. Amen.